excited back. Not joking. We had no music Sunday morning, and it was tough. We took up an offering, and it was silence for a space of 5 minutes, and it was strange. And like I told the folks, that's good for us. Everybody was sitting there thinking how thankful they were for our piano. I know I was. All right, Hebrews 6. The title of this message is found from verse 1. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Let's read that first verse again. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of. And then he lists a few things. Now, do you remember in chapter 5 how that Paul admonished the Hebrews for their dullness of hearing? See the word therefore. My pastor taught me, whenever you see therefore, see what it's there for. It means something was said before that, leading up to it. Well, the apostle was admonishing people for their dullness of hearing. And look back up there. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. He said, you ought to be teachers. Verse 11, you're dull of hearing. You have many things to say, hard to be uttered. And if they're hard to preach or teach, it takes some diligent hearing, doesn't it? Or attention. So he says, but some are dull of hearing. They ought to be teachers, he said. Now read on there in verse 12. He said, but you have need that one teach you again. Go over again the first principles of the oracles of God. The first principles or foundational truth. But then he says down in verse 1 in chapter 6, therefore, he said, but we need to leave that and go on. Go on. Go on to perfection. Now you know that he's not, that perfection here means maturity. That no human being ever reaches a state of perfection. You pointed that out, that up in verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, Christ was made perfect. He's the only man, only perfect man who ever lived. The only one accepted by God for what he did as a man. We never reach a state of perfection. Never. He's talking about maturity. Maturity, all right? Look over at Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul deals with this maturity over here in Ephesians 4. These are familiar verses. And he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and so forth. Verse 12, whom God sent or Christ gave for, verse 12, the perfecting or maturity of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church. Till, now here is this maturity, verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or that is, strong in the faith. Mature believers. That's what he's saying. Mature believers. True people who are grounded and settled in the truth and are not going to be moved away. Not tossed about. Look at verse 13, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or that is, like Christ. Verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, like some people are. They're carried about with every new thing that they hear, every new thing that comes along. But if they really knew Christ, they'd be grounded and settled and not moved away. Stand right there. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him, a knowledge of Him, firm conviction, persuasion in Him, in all things, realizing that Christ is all and in all. So you see that? That's the maturity He's talking about. And, now wait a minute. He's also talking about conduct, not just head, heart belief or head knowledge, but conduct, which we went through the book of James, didn't we? James talked about many want to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. See, hearing is vital. Hearing is vital, but doing is good, James tells us. Doing is proof that we heard. Right? Doing is proof we heard. Doctrine. Doctrine means instruction. All right? We receive the doctrine of Christ. Practice, though, is proof that we learn the doctrine. Right? You put into practice what you've learned. We believe God's sovereign. A trial comes along and we act like it. So we learn God's sovereignty. We really believe God's sovereign. We act like it. So practice is vital too. That's what James went to great lengths to talk about. So Paul says, let's go on to maturity, not just growing in grace. And that takes it in both ends. Peter said, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. All right? Okay, verse 1 now, chapter 6. He says, let's go on unto perfection, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Verse 1, he says, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Now, does he mean... does he mean we're going to leave the gospel and we're going to go on to other things? And we've already learned the gospel and we don't have to go over that again. And that, so we're going to, is that what he means there? Leaving, forget that, and there's something better. Is that what he's saying? No, not at all. Not at all. What he's saying is we should have learned the principle, the foundation, the doctrine of Christ. The reason I don't like the term doctrines of grace. We've all said that. I've mistakenly said that. And I know what people mean by that. They mean man's dead in trespasses and sins, and God must elect the people, and Christ saved everyone he died for, and the Holy Spirit invincibly draws them, and they'll all persevere in the faith. None will ever fall away. The doctrines of sovereign grace. All right? But it could rightly be called and should be called the doctrine of Christ. That's what Paul says here. The doctrine of Christ. Isn't that what John said over in 2 John? He said this, if any man transgress and abide not in the doctrine, he that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, if anybody believes that salvation comes by, through, because of anything else other than Christ only, they don't know God. They don't know the gospel. You understand what he's saying? The doctrine of Christ. In other words, God elected a people in Christ. Christ is all their salvation. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them up to you. The people are conformed to the image. It's all Christ, Christ, Christ. The doctrine of Christ. See, all doctrines point to Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. I may not have made that very clear, but we got to go on. All right? I'm doing exactly what he said we shouldn't do. We need to go on, he said. All right? But that's the foundation. You must have the foundation. If you don't have that foundation, you can't build on it. And you know, we do. We go back to the beginning every time and deal with fundamental truths. We allude to them at some point in the message. But he says this. He's talking to people who've been taught the gospel. He's talking to people who've heard the gospel. And he said, do we have to tell you over and over again? Look at verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Do we have to, every time we stand up and say, we have to say your works don't save you? Have to say that every time? Your works don't save you. Nobody's saved by works. We conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We have to say that every time we stand up. Shouldn't have to. That ought to be learned. Now, a preacher has to gauge his hearers, though, doesn't he? He looks out there and he sees maybe a visitor or someone who he knows has never heard this before. What's he going to do? He's going to lay again that foundation. He's going to lay it again. He's going to talk about repentance from dead works. Our works don't save us. They don't save none of them. Never do. Not before we're saved or after we're saved. It has no merit before God. None. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, so Paul said, you don't have to lay that again. Well, we just did. Read on. And of faith toward God. That all our faith is in God. Hope. Salvation's of the Lord God. Totally. Our faith is in God. Not man, not ourselves. It's in God. Faith toward God. Believe God and it's counted for righteousness. Faith toward God. Only God can save it. We can't save ourselves. Well, read on. Verse 2. He says, of the doctrines of baptism. Baptisms? That's more than one? Well, not like the charismatic people would like to think. Not like they would think that there's another baptism. But Paul said in Romans 8, which talks about the Holy Spirit all the way through Romans 8, he said, if any man hath not Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right, so anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit of God is not a believer. Not a believer. That's what that scripture says. And what the Holy Spirit does is takes a man or a woman and puts them in Christ by faith. Immerses them in Christ. It's like the gospel, well, is the blood of Christ, and he just baptizes them into Christ. It's not what they're talking about today. It's speaking in tongues and this and that and the other. If you get it, you know, you'll roll on the floor. No, you'll be immersed in Christ. You'll be in Christ, and Christ in you, like a bottle in smoke. That good enough? You're immersed in Christ. And you'll confess it. The outward confession of faith in Christ is getting that pool. That's express command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have to say that again? Does that need to be told again? That everybody who's a believer must get in that pool. You say, why? That doesn't put away sin. No, it doesn't. But Christ commanded it. And we're disobeying Him if we don't. Right? Someone said, if if a man can be saved, or a man can be baptized, he must be in order to be saved. If we can be baptized, we must be in order to be saved, because Christ commands. If we cannot, like the thief on the cross, he couldn't be baptized, could he? Huh? He couldn't be baptized. And salvation, you know, didn't have anything to do with that. You understand what I'm trying to say? Baptism is the public confession of Christ. All who believe confess Him. Scripture says they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed. He that believeth is not ashamed. All who do not confess Him are just not believers. Is that too strong? That's foundation. I love my wife, and I married her. When? Before a whole assembly of people. In the sight of God and man. And that's exactly what baptism is. It's a public avowal or confession of faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, you either love Him or you don't. Or you're ashamed to confess it. That's just simple. So, well, all right, do we have to lay that again? Well, we just did. But next time we say something about baptism, you must be baptized. Don't have to just keep on doing it. All right? Laying on of hands. And I need to get on. I need to get on through here. Laying on of hands. Now, that was a special power given the apostles. And we understand why they were given, when they were given, why they were given. No complete scriptures at the time. And to substantiate their preaching of the gospel and on of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that there is one. Do we have to lay again the truth that there is a resurrection of the dead? That those who are in Christ will arise unto life. Those who are not, go to the judgment. All right, read on. But this will we do. If God permits. This will we do, if God permits. It is impossible, all right? Now, he brings up what I think is a hypothetical situation here. Because he starts out by saying it's impossible. In other words, the thing I'm about to say, he says, is impossible. And on down in verse 9, he says, "Now I'm persuaded of better things of you. I'm persuaded this can't happen to you." All right, but now he's been talking about those who are dull of hearing for whatever reason and who need to be exercised and still, you know, have to lay again these same foundational truths and so forth. But we need to go on, and this we'll do. We'll go on. And in chapter 7, he's going to talk about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ, and it just gets deeper and deeper and more rich and full. And he said we need to go on and study these things in depth. And he said we might lay again these foundational truths, and we will. We'll go on if God permit. But he said some dull of hearing, but now, verse 4. Let's get into it. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Let's read all the way down through verse 8. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat, for them by whom it is dressed, and receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded by the things of God. You see how that sounds like a... Well, look at the last line of verse 9. We're persuaded of things that company salvation, though we thus speak, though we just spoke like we did. Does that make sense, Brother Stan? Though we just said that if someone were enlightened and tasted the heavenly heavenly gift and the Holy Ghost and a good word, and if they could fall away again, it's impossible to renew them again. Hypothetically. What he's doing is raising this question. Can these people fall away? Can someone fall away who, verse 4, has been enlightened? Well, who does enlighten? We just talked about it, the Holy Spirit. Christ is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit, whom the Holy Spirit takes, like he said in 2 Corinthians 4, illuminates the dark heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Can a person have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ and fall away? A knowledge of the true God, the true gospel. Isn't that what Christ said is eternal life? This is eternal life. You might know the true God. And he whom God has sent. Right? Read on. Verse 4. And have tasted the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Christ have tasted. Peter said, unto you who have tasted the grace of God. What's tasting? It means taking Christ, the bread of life. Taking him by faith. Eating him. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. Can someone eat the flesh of Christ, drink his blood? Can they taste Christ and fall away? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Read on. And the powers of the world to come. Eternal life. Tasted the world. Wait a minute, I got ahead of myself then. Were made partakers, verse 4, of the Holy Ghost. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has come upon them, shed abroad the love of God in their heart, revealed the taking the things of Christ and revealed them unto them. Verse 5, have tasted the good word of God. Oh, they've eaten the word of God. He's broken the bread unto them like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he revealed to them in the breaking of this bread. And the powers of the world to come, life-changing, mind-changing, life-giving, mind-changing, new heart-giving power of God. Can a person receive that and fall away? Read on. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. See, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If they shall, if this could happen, can't renew them again to repentance. See, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Then he gives this illustration here, plain illustration of what he just said. And he's going to talk about good ground and bad ground. All right? Verse 7 is the good ground. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off the pond. What kind of earth drinketh in the rain? Huh? I got a patch of dirt in my front yard over under an old pine tree that... Man, you could pour 3 million gallons on that, and it wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't change it. It's hard pan. Got any hard pan in it? Hard pan. Well, good earth now that drinketh in the rain is what? Plowed soil. That's the only kind of soil from drinking in the rain. It's plowed soil. Read on. And it cometh oft upon it. And bringeth forth herbs, meat. That's profitable fruit, isn't it? Meat, fitting, profitable for them by whom it's dread. Who did it? For them who did it. Or who did it? Who does this work upon man's heart in his life? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. He does this work. Can he do a work on a man and not get back fruit from him? Impossible. Oh, no. He receives this fruit, and it receiveth blessing from God. Keeps blessing. But now, verse 8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. What which beareth? Bad ground. I tell you what will grow out of hard pan. Thorn. Thistles. What was Spurgeon called it? What did he call it? Horseradish. Over in England, horseradish. That'll grow out of it. But not fruit, good fruit. And it's rejected. It's nigh unto cursing. Near to be cursed, whose end is to be burnt. So he says, but, beloved, we're persuaded. Better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. Though we speak like this. Well, Paul, what's the sense of speaking like this now? What's the sense if it can't happen? Why are you talking about it? For the same reason that he calls on us to be responsible all through the Scriptures, right? For the same reason he gives commands and warnings and admonition. The Scriptures are full of promises. Full of promises on one side, lest we despair. Promises to the guilty sinner. Promises to the guttermost of life for trusting Christ, alone. Promises, blessed promises. Full, free, final, eternal salvation in Christ, period. Exclamation point. Full of promises. And you can take God at His word. You trust Christ, He'll save you. That's the good news of the gospel. But on the other hand, it's full of warnings, lest we presume, he said. Full of warnings, lest we presume upon the grace. Well, I believe, and now I just live like I want to. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's proof that you never really believe. Because Titus said, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and live holy and righteous life. Like Christ. That's what it teaches. And it does. It brings forth fruit. Did all that make sense? I used to teach it this way. I used to teach those verses this way, and it can apply to a degree. And not in the context. But it can apply. For though there's some people who come in and sit and listen to the gospel and get excited about it, like the stony ground here, and crop up and get excited about it. And fall away. That can happen. There'll be some that says here, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers or participants. Wherever the gospel is, that's where the Holy Ghost is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. And they can and come in and witness the true hand of God at work, the work of the Holy Spirit, and fall away. Yes, they can. And it tasted the good word of God. Come in and hear the word of God more than they've ever heard it before. Any grace church you go to, you're going to hear the word majored on, aren't you? And the powers of the world to come, seen a people truly change. Well, if they shall fall away, it's impossible. Now, God's people can get in a bad state. You know, we all do. David, for 9 months, was down in Ziklag. Remember? He left and went down in Ziklag, lived among them. He took a bunch of people with him, led people astray. 9 months. When he'd sinned with Bathsheba, 9 months. In a bad state, wasn't it? Without repentance. Did he fall away? No. It's impossible. It's impossible. Why? Well, verse 9 again. We're persuaded better things of you. Why are you persuaded better things of me, Paul? Well, if you just knew me, you must not know me, Paul. Why are you persuaded better of things of me? Because he said over in Philippians 1, we're persuaded of this, that he that hath begun a good work in me, he'll finish it. It's not you, he said. He's not bragging on the flesh. He said, put no confidence in the flesh. That's not what he's doing. He's persuaded better things of us who have had this work happen to us. This enlightening of the Holy Spirit, this tasting the Word of God, this partakers of the heavenly gift. Persuaded now that he that hath begun a good work, he'll finish. God, because God never quit anything he started until it's finished. God never gave up. Whatever he starts, he finishes. He's the author and the what? Finisher. So he says, we're persuaded. Better things of you thinks that accompany salvation. And we're persuaded because we know where salvation is. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Though we thus speak, though we warn you, though we warn you not to presume, not to take the gospel for granted, not to become slothful or dull in hearing. Watch out. That's a ominous sign when you become dull of hearing. Like we said Sunday, it's either a sign of a bad state at the time or a bad heart again. So you see why he's saying that. All right. I'm glad verse 9's there, aren't you? I'm sure glad. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. For, verse 10, God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. Is he saying that our work has something to do with salvation? We've got to lay that again. He said, we're not going to lay that again now. Repentance from dead works. But he said in another place now, though faith worketh by love, didn't he? Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works. But nobody's saved who doesn't have any. See that? And God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed toward His name. This is just evidence He's giving, and He's commending these people for what they've done to the saints, as we should. Paul is our example in everything. He commends those who do what they do for the cause of Christ. And he says, God's not unrighteous. God's going to say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And they're going to say, when did we? What was I? We don't deserve it. But he commands them, doesn't he? That's our kind Heavenly Father. Well, read on. Which you've showed toward His name, you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, let that be a lesson. Let that be a lesson to us that works are important. Huh? They are important. They're proof of faith. And I've said so many times, and I'll say it again, I'll lay this one again, that it doesn't matter so much what a person says, what they profess to believe. It does matter. They have to believe the truth. They have to believe the gospel. They have to know the true and living God, the true gospel. Can't believe a lie and be saved. No. And all of God's people know the truth and believe the truth. But what I'm saying is, you shouldn't listen so much to what a man's saying, or a woman's saying, as much as how they're acting. Because talk is cheap. And isn't that what James went to great lengths to talk about? Huh? Though a man say, and have not. Better to be a man of few words and many actions. Isn't that right? Proverbs speaks a great deal about that. A great deal. All right. Works are proof that the heart's been touched by the truth, not just the head. That the life, that truly is life that works. Right? All right, verse 11, and I'll quit. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Same diligence. We desire, I desire, everyone in here, young and old, to show the same diligence. Now, some in here, many in here, who, just like Paul said, that have ministered to the saints and do men. I wish I could bring up a name tonight, someone who has been ministering, going above and beyond the call, out of their way to help someone who's been needed. Wish I could call a name like that. They deserve to be commended. But people know. They know. They're aware of it. Diligent. And he says, I wish that everybody were this diligent. That's what he's saying. I wish we all were this active and devoted to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Your full assurance. I wish everybody in here had full assurance. Full assurance. I've said this before. I have full assurance part of the time. You know what I mean? When I get to looking at myself, I have no assurance. But when I look to Christ, I have full assurance. Don't you? Maybe we better keep looking to Christ. Full assurance. He says, I would that all of you had this full assurance, that you would have that you would have full assurance. And Paul says, and that I can have assurance of you. I would love to be able to preach everyone in here's funeral with full assurance. You understand what I'm saying? I would love to go to bed every night without worrying about anybody. Full assurance. Huh? So he says, show the same diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Full assurance of faith. Read on. Full assurance of hope. That's it. Of hope unto the end. Of hope. Prove your hope is real. And that our hope of you is a good one. Don't be slothful, he says. Verse 12, don't be slothful, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And over later in Hebrews 11, he's going to talk about this hall of faith. Those who died in faith. They not only begun in faith, they died in faith. Be followers, he said. I tell you what, I want to follow the man who's following Christ. I want to act like the man who acts like Christ. Paul is going to talk about Abraham as his example. Paul says, I'm following the example of Abraham. Well, I want to follow the example of Paul. So let's all give the same diligence. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every word that you send us. Words of reproof, words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of admonition. We thank you for it all. We need chastening by your word, for if we be without it, we're masters. So we ask that you would take your word and let it have its perfect work, perfecting working, mature us in the faith, ground us, settle us, cause us to grow in not only the knowledge of Christ, faith in Christ, but the graciousness of Christ, and we be like Christ in every way. Herein is the Father glorified, and we bear much fruit. This is our prayer.